Team, amazing. You can be seated. Well, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. If you're new to church and the whole Christian thing, you're probably wondering, what is this Hosanna and Palm Sunday? And so we'll get to that. We'll explain some of that here. We're glad you're here worshiping with us. I'm Pastor Robin. We're excited to get into this text. These past 2 weeks, we were in a sermon series, just a short little series calling it Encountering Jesus. And so today that we would encounter Jesus, today we're talking about encountering Jesus as King. And so that's how we want to see. We'll be in John 12. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. You can grab one of those. We'll be on page 873. If not, you can follow it up on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take one of our big blues home. That's our gift to you. Take that, keep it. So we will get to John 12. Let me read this at the beginning. It says this in verse 12. So the story's going on, and then we'll give a little backdrop to it. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus is not quite in Jerusalem, and he's coming to Jerusalem. And it says this, they took palm branches out, and they went to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And so we're going to unpack that in just a little bit. So Jesus is coming and everyone's gathering for a festival. What festival? The Passover. And so the Passover is where Jews would celebrate that Jesus had rescued the Israelites from captivity under Egyptian rule. And so he rescued them, brought them out of slavery, and set them free. That he had parted the Red Sea, that they went through it, and that God was delivering, rescuing his people from oppression and bondage. And so each year they would celebrate the Passover. And then this Passover would they would celebrate by sacrificing a lamb and putting the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. That in this symbolized that God would pass over all of those that had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. He would save those. And so this constant reminder, and you can see the foreshadowing that would point to Jesus. The blood, Jesus was known as the Lamb of God. And anyone that comes under his name, under his blood, is saved, is rescued. So very symbolic, as Jesus is entering in, and the crowds gathered in Jerusalem, that the population doubled and sometimes tripled during the Passover season, because Jews would come from all over to be in Jerusalem to worship the festival Passover. So there's already something electric going on in the city, and then they get word that Jesus is coming. And they start to reach out to him and just say, they're shouting, so they grab palm branches. And what palm branches signify was, in the first century, the Jews were under Roman rule and the Roman Empire. And so throughout history, there was this symbolism of the palms and victory. And so as Jesus came in, the thing was, the Jews were looking. The promise in the Old Testament was that God would give a king. And this king would deliver the people from oppression. He would set all things right. And so they were looking, they were longing for this king, and then here comes Jesus. And now the reality is that we all look for a king. We all want something. As we sang earlier, Lord, your glory is what our hearts long for. There's something in us, we all long for some sort of glory. Now, we find it in one way or another. So, last year, it was almost about a year ago, coming up, and I had the opportunity, I was given a gift. You know, they say there's 5 love languages. I disagree. There's a 6th one. Sports. I love sports. And so, that's my love language. Someone gave me tickets to some of you, let me say this. Someone gave me tickets to go see the Warriors. And they had an opportunity. Some of you may have heard of a name, Michael Jordan, right? You've heard of this guy. And the Bulls, they had won 72 games. And so last year, the Warriors had an opportunity to be the best team in sports history. And so I was given tickets to go to this game. And following up to this, there was this guy, Steph Curry, that some of you might know him, see him. Steph, my boy Steph. Now, growing up as a Warriors fan, man, the Warriors were terrible. They were bad, 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 bad. And so just year after year of loss and loss. And then this guy comes around. And if you don't know sports, you might see this guy in like every, I was sitting down with my father-in-law a few years ago, and we're watching a game, and he's like, who is this guy? This guy's incredible. He's doing all these things. And then every single commercial that came up was Steph Curry. And he's like, how do I not know about this guy? And it was just commercial after commercial after commercial. And why? Because there's something, if you haven't watched sports, I mean, watch this guy. What he does with the basketball is just unreal. And so in this game, it was leading up to this opportunity that the Warriors had a chance to win 73 games. And Steph Curry had set the season record for three-pointers. Previously, Ray Allen had the record for 269. In 2013, that Steph Curry ended up beating that record. But Steph Curry ended up smashing his own record by about 100 threes in a season. So, I mean, just what this guy was doing was unreal. And there's a part of me that was just like, man, I want to, you know, I'd be out there at the basketball trying to be like Steph and then just brick. I can't be like Steph at all, right? But there's something inside of us that we long for greatness. That psychologists say that we try and find greatness, and with sports figures, it's called proxy greatness. We try and find greatness by proxy. So by rooting for a certain team. And I mean, even look at this picture. So this is me at the 73rd game. And we had way better tickets. That's a whole nother story. We ended up getting upgraded, but that's another day. I'll tell that story. But I mean, look at me. I'm a grown man. I look like a little boy. Like, I'm just so happy. I'm just like, yes. I mean, that crowd that night was electric because we knew we were witnessing greatness. Here was a man that was going for a record of 402 three-pointers. And so just every three he shot, I mean, I'm almost addicted to what I experienced that night. Because it was just, I mean, I was hugging guys I don't even know. And I'm just like, man, I love you, you know? And just, we're just, yes. And the whole place is erupting in confetti. They had gotten the 73 wins. And I mean, this is just even before the game. And I'm just, yes, yes. But there's something we do. All right, you can get rid of that. But there's something, I'm sick of looking at. But there's something that we do. We just long for greatness. We want to see greatness, and it's good. There's something in us, but if we find greatness in any other thing, it's always going to disappoint. The Warriors ended up winning 73 games, but they ended up losing the championship. I cried myself to sleep many nights. I'm kidding, but kind of not. But there's something that we're longing for, and that's what happens in this situation. Because the Jews are under oppression, and they're under Roman rule, and they're looking to be delivered. They're looking for a king. And so when Jesus comes, there had been rumors about Jesus. There was rumors that before this, he gave sight to the blind. There were stories about him feeding thousands of people just with a few fish and a few loaves. He had performed all of these miracles, and people are beginning to hear about this. And one very interesting one, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead, and everyone knew it. He was dead for a few days, and then Jesus raises him to life. And so there's all of these things, and they say, well, if he can give life to death, if he can bring us food, if he can give us sight, he could be our king. He could restore us. He could bring greatness. And so the people are anticipating, they're waiting for him, they're longing for him. And if I could jump over to verse 17, it says this. Now the crowd that was with them, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed his sign, went out to meet him. So everyone, you have to see, everyone is gathering. And as we read in verse 12, everyone is gathering because of Jesus. They are attempting to encounter Jesus. And so how does Jesus respond? Because what they're doing, they're holding out palm branches. They're saying, Hosanna, which Hosanna means in Hebrew, it's save us, rescue us now. And it was this term of praise and save us, rescue us. We want to make you king, Do you see what they said? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Triumph, victory, we will be freed. He is going to be the one that saves us. They were so right and yet so wrong. And it's interesting because here's where the story takes a flip. And if you read it, you could be reading along and then verse 14 just doesn't make much sense when you're going in the story. So there's the scene, Hosanna, blesses the name of the Lord. And then 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Wait, did I miss something? Blessed is the King of Israel, verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as is written. What an interesting shift. Hosanna just says, ah, and then Jesus sat on a donkey. But it's so symbolic because here's what's going on. After the Jews were well aware during this time that the Roman Empire was just massive. And so conquests, and they would go out and fight wars, and then come back in victory, and they would have these palm branches and celebrate. And these generals, these kings, and these emperors would come back, and they would be held with high esteem. And they often came on high horses. They came on stallions with strength, and they would show their power. And so they would come in and show that, hey, we defeated, and kind of puffing their chest. Look at us. And so there was this symbolism with this victory, and look how strong we are. And what Jesus does here is so different, because he comes as a king. But he comes on a donkey. Now, you have to imagine, people are like, you know, like the record scratch, if they had records, that, you know, the DJ would be there, and then, like, it must have got quiet. Like, is this the guy? You know, it's like Don Quixote, just kind of on the little donkey there. It was laughable. We still laugh at things like this today. And that's what is going on here, because here's the reality. The people wanted a king that would deliver him. And what we naturally do, we project onto our heroes, onto our, our essentially the people we have as heroes in our lives, we project what we want them to be. And we think they are who, kind of this idea that we create in our own minds. And it's why when we look up to heroes, that we often, when they fail us, we get so disappointed. Or politicians, heroes, rulers, different things, we're quick to sweep things under the rug. Because when we idolize them, then we say, oh, well, that can't be. That doesn't quite fit with my paradigm and how I've constructed who they are. And so either we justify it or completely reject them. And so these people are presented with this right here. Because it's so interesting. I find this when I traveled in India. And in India, speaking with a lot of Hindus, and it was so interesting in my conversation years ago, it was talking about Jesus and telling them the hope that I have in Jesus and sharing this, and they would say, yep, Jesus is great. I love Jesus. I have him as one of, and if you're familiar with Hinduism, there it's just many gods. And so, yes, Jesus is great. And many religions say, Jesus was a great teacher. And even if a lot of my atheist friends and I have conversations, they say, I love Jesus. I respect him. It's so interesting. It's so easy to argue about religion, but when you come face to face with Jesus, he's very hard to argue with. An incredible man, but the argument that Jesus made, the statements that Jesus made, that he wasn't just a man. So Jesus makes bold statements that either you have to decide to call him king, or you have to decide to say he was a great teacher. And so we're presented with this same dilemma here that the crowd had. Because imagine the disappointment the crowd has, that is similar back to the thought on atheists, that so many of the atheists, if you consider yourself an atheist, fall in love with this Jesus. Yet they thought of him as a different type of king. They took what they wanted from Jesus. If you're taking notes, I want to write this. Very simple, but let Jesus be Jesus. If you're coming to Jesus, let Jesus be Jesus. Let Jesus be who he is. And I know it's simple, but sometimes the simple things can be the main things. And the main things can be simple things. And so as we look at this, I want us to see Jesus changes everything. And if we realize that Jesus is who he is and allow him to be, he can truly transform our lives. And so as we look at this, this Jesus is the reason that the crowds gather, that everyone comes and they're trying to figure this out. But here's the flip. When he comes on this donkey and he sat on it, and verse 15 says, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." The Old Testament, Genesis 49 prophesizes that the king would come. And let's go there just real quick. I mean, this is so fascinating. Genesis 49:10 says this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." And that garments of wine, that wine is symbolism of abundance. And so this coming king, there would be so much abundance, so much life, that he would wash his robes in wine. It's the thing where he's making his robes clean is abundance. So there's so much wine, so much good things, that's what he's washing his clothes with. And yet, as you see that, he comes on a donkey. And look at this, back in John, when Jesus comes, he found a young donkey and sat in it. So as he's coming in, he comes in on a donkey. And so imagine this. In other gospels, other stories, it tells of this scene. It tells what Jesus is doing. He tells his disciples to go find this donkey because that's what he's going to ride in on. So imagine the disciples. The disciples, there's confusion because look at this. Look at verse 16. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this." I love it when the scriptures say this because there's hope for me. Even his right-hand men at times didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Do you get confused sometimes by scriptures? Do you get confused in life? What does God want me to do? Yet it says this, as they're saying, "Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." Jesus brings clarity, and he will bring clarity to your life. Just as he gave sight to the blind. I just made up a new word, blight. That's sight to the blind, one word. Coin it. So he does this. He can bring clarity even to confusion. Yet there was confusion. And why was there confusion? Because here they wanted, imagine the disciples, they're going, they're looking, and they probably go in a stable, and they're looking, and why doesn't he get the stallion? The white horse coming in on victory. Why does he want the donkey? And not just even a donkey, a young donkey. I mean, imagine just donkeys, like, they don't hold people that well. I mean, they're just awkward, right? The donkeys. And then a young one, imagine just the little legs and Jesus, like, getting on it, like, okay, I think this thing could hold me, you know, and just the knees buckle. And so then he's kind of just slowly hobbling into town. That is a very different picture. And imagine the disciples, like, are you sure he just didn't mean this good stallion? Let's bring the big stallion instead. Because Jesus is coming to deliver us. If he's going to be the one that saves us, then we need somebody coming on the white horse. But really, Jesus' call, he redefines greatness. Jesus redefines greatness in our lives. Because the call, he comes on a donkey because Jesus is going, he knows he's going to the cross. It's the same as we celebrate in the calendar that Jesus is going to be crucified. That's why he's coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is not finding greatness by conquering. Because you and I were taught in this world, we find greatness when we conquer other people. Back to Steph Curry, just the other night, they were playing the Washington Wizards. And the poor guy that was guarding Steph Curry gets a pass, and he pump fakes a three-point. So the guy jumps up, tries to block, and he goes, oh, pump fake. And so then he's kind of got his back to him, and then Steph Curry fakes like he's dribbling to the right. So the guy's already got his back to him and then thinks Curry's going around this way. So he's going this way, and then as he's a few feet back, he realized Curry never moved. And so Curry's just kind of sitting here like, ha ha, boom, drains a three. And the whole crowd, because all this, Curry's doing all these moves, and this guy's just like spinning around, not knowing what's going on, and he drains the three, and they're at the home, and the Warriors' home, and the crowd's just like, oh, you know, like this poor guy that's just like, he's spinning around in circles, and Curry drains a three over him. And we're kind of taught, there's something in me, it was like, yeah, you know, get him. But there's something we're taught in our lives that we win by others losing. We win when others are humiliated. It was so interesting. Last night, I was sitting at the dinner table with my daughter. Pastor Brian's got our soccer here. And so I'm coaching one of 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. And so I'm sitting there with them just yesterday. And then my daughter's asking, hey, Dad, did we get a trophy? Are we going to win the championship? And like inside of my head, I'm like, that's my girl. Like, yeah, come on, let's win. But then I'm like, where does she get this from? But then it made me think about, what does she see Dad do? Dad celebrates championships. Dad celebrates when Curry humiliates the other guys. And I'm not bagging on sports. I love sports. It's my love language. But what we're often taught is we seek greatness when others are put down. And so I would celebrate when greatness would happen. But what Jesus shows us, he comes to redefine greatness. He comes as a king, Hosanna, save us. Jesus says, yes, I will save you, but it's not as you think. It's not coming to deliver material goods. It's not so you can have peace here on earth, but a different type of peace. And so he says, I am coming to save you, but I'm going to redefine the way you view greatness. What if we redefine greatness as a community? I was thinking about this as I was trying to teach my daughter, because it's so interesting how we're taught these things. Pastor Brian and I were talking yesterday as we were passing out balls to all the 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds, and each one of them gets a soccer ball and kicks it. Like, each kid nowadays gets a trophy, right? Everybody wins. But then next week, we're going to a game, and there's one soccer ball. And he was saying, he goes, get ready for it. You've got the 3- and 4-year-olds. And they start crying because he kicked the soccer ball and I didn't get it, you know. And they're just like bawling, like, he took it from me. So I was like, it's so interesting. I teach my daughter to share, but I'm going to teach her this week, you steal that ball and you score and you don't let anybody catch you. You defeat them, you know. And so we're often taught, and sports are good, but we teach that you win by conquering others. Jesus says, no, I'm going to be king, but the way you win, the way I win, is by dying. The way I win is not on a stallion, but on a colt. And so maybe us too, as followers of Jesus, that we too would maybe get off our high horses and get on a donkey. That we would get off the horse and get on the donkey. That's what Jesus calls us to do, to get off our horse and to get on the donkey. To give our lives away, to give and not worry about it. I mean, Jesus talks about this all throughout the scriptures, that to live generously, and he calls us not to be greedy, to show mercy and kindness and grace, even when others don't deserve it. What if we began to celebrate that here at Wilshire? Stories of people redefining what greatness is, sacrifices that parents, moms, dads are making, maybe even career choices they've made so their children could do well. Or career choices where maybe you're sacrificing income so others could live, so others could have life, so others could have prosperity. And that's what Jesus calls us into. He invites us into this. And it's by getting off our horses, not worrying about building our kingdom, but coming, Jesus says, I want to create a different type of kingdom. And here's with this last point. This is how we can truly give our lives away, because we know the protection that we have in Jesus. Look at this. This plan, to me, is just, it's silly. Verse 9, backing it up. Well, let me say this. All right, let me read verse 9. You just entered a conversation in my brain. Sorry. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. He had raised him from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Verse 17, after it's talking about the crowd, it says this, now the crowd was with him, and he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead and continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, what sign? That Jesus had raised Lazarus from death to life. And it says this, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees to one another said, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Man, I wish the whole world would go after Jesus. There's the last study with it, there's something about 2.2 billion Christians in the world, the world's largest following of Jesus, largest religion is the following of Jesus. And yet, that's still only about a third or less than a third of the world's population. Yet there's something very compelling about Jesus, yet there's something that Jesus causes you to make a choice. He offers that choice. Do you want to follow him or not? But it's so interesting. He says, the way you follow me is a different type of victory. It's not coming in and conquering and being on the white horse. How you come in is by serving, by giving your life away, by going on the donkey. And the way you can give your life away, look at this. This has to be the world's dumbest plan, I'll say right here. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews came, so they came in verse 9, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus was dead 3 days. Jesus rose him from the dead. And now he's here alive. I mean, imagine the testimony. It's like, yeah, Lazarus was dead. I came to see it. There he is. Woo, like, that's him. But imagine they're trying to kill Lazarus. Lazarus is like, go ahead. I've died. I was dead for 3 days. What are you going to do, kill me again? I got Jesus right here. I've got my boy. Like, I'm not worried. What are you going to do? Go ahead, kill me. It has to be the world's dumbest plan. The guy that was dead and rose again, let's kill that guy. Right? Stupid. Sorry. But you're sitting here and they're like, I know how we're going to get people to stop following Jesus. Let's kill the one that rose again. Now I joke about that, but if you were following the news this morning, we had sad news of Christian brothers in Egypt. On Palm Sunday, ISIS, if you didn't know the news, I believe when I last saw the count, it was 43 that were killed by a bombing. That said that for those that gathered on a Palm Sunday just like this to worship God, to worship Jesus, and ISIS had taken lives. And I find it's a terrible, it's an evil act. Yet in the same way as Lazarus stood next to Jesus with confidence, he said, what are you going to do? Kill me? Go ahead. See, ISIS says, we are going to conquer by death. Jesus says, I'm okay with death because when death happens, others live. To tell you the truth, I'm okay if others try to kill me on Jesus' name. That's okay. I'm not afraid of that because I know the place I will go, I be with Jesus, the promise that is the same promise that is offered to you. You can live with security. You can give your life away. As Jesus comes in the cult, you don't need the white stallion. Because everything you have is in Jesus. You don't have to fight to hold on to life here on this earth. You don't have to try and build your fame and find your own glory. The glory that you and I need is Jesus. And they can kill us. They can do whatever they want. But they can't take Jesus away from us. And they can't stop us from preaching and sharing about how lives have been transformed. Do you see this? People were talking about Lazarus was raised from death to life, and the whole town's talking about it. Come and see Jesus. Check out how lives have been changed. That's my hope, that you would share with others in your community. We have those cards. Would you invite others to come and see lives that have been transformed here? as well as speak about the one that died and rose again. Because Jesus, friends, truly is king. He's not the type of king that you and I want to make and find glory here on earth. And because here's the thing, when you find greatness by proxy, when Jesus enters in on the donkey, there's a dilemma. That same dilemma is presented to you and me. Well, that means I'm not going to find greatness here on this earth. But Jesus invites us to a greatness far beyond what we ever imagine. A greatness that offers peace and security no matter what happens on this earth. And he invites us to come and truly live, and that's by giving our lives away. Would you enter in to this life? Would you make Jesus as king as he really is king, and not the version that you've created him to be? A brilliant teacher or a wonderful man, but he wants to be in control of your life. And that might be at a great cost, by giving your life away. But the promise is there. There is peace, there is security for those that walk in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace here. Father, maybe some of us right now need to rearrange our life. We've put other things, Lord, our hearts long for glory, and we put other things above you. Father, may you actually redefine the way we see greatness. Lord, may we see Jesus as we're just about to sing. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name. In John 15, it says that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And in Philippians 4, yet through you, God, we can do all things. Father, so there's a part of us that we can't do anything without you, and yet with you we can do everything. May we step into life with you. May we trust that there is no life outside of you. May we see you as king. May you be the king of our hearts, of our minds, and may we bow down and worship you for who you are. Even when that calls us, the call is great, that we would give our lives away. Yet may we come to discover the peace that is given, the joy, the hope, the healing that only Jesus you could bring. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.